Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with, that we can see as you have ordained all things, as you have ordained all time, as you have given us breath here this morning to witness your creation, to witness your handiwork. We want to give you praise. We want to give you thanks. We want to do it from a grateful heart, recognizing that you have done so with purpose. You have done so with intent. And you have done so that we could glorify you with our thoughts, words, and actions. And I pray that as we go through your word here this morning and tonight and tomorrow morning as well, that you would fill our heart with joy. So often we can get lost and entangled in the cares and worries of this world and forsake your word as a delight to our soul and a truth that springs out like living water, where we need to be satisfied in what you have given us. And you truly have given us the greatest gift that we could ever attain to, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins and reconciled us back to you. And so may we not forsake this gift, but may we ever be diligent and mine your truths and meditate on your word and assemble together with your people and talk about your promises. May we do so for our benefit as we grow in a grace and knowledge of you and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would be filled with your glory. And that in return it may be as a blessing unto you, because you truly have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I ask this morning that the words that I have prepared to be your words, that they are accurately handled, rightly approved by you first and foremost. And as they are rightly approved by you, that you would bless them unto your people's ears, and that we would be attentive to your words, and that the Holy Spirit would teach us new things, and that it would grant us conviction of your truth and confess our sins and iniquities before you as we fall short of your glory. And through that confession, that you would grant us repentance as well, that we can live in light of what you have given us, as we have been called to be holy as you are holy, and that we would look forward to a time where we get to see Christ, where we get to see his face, where we get to dwell for all eternity with you and with your Son and with your Holy Spirit and with all the saints who have gone on before us. You be the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Well, I think a couple months ago, we as elders were meeting on our Mondays as we normally do every week. And we were kind of deciding what our topic would be this week, because I wanted it to be something different. I mean, the last couple times I think we looked at faithfulness and we looked at what it means to be a steward. But I think as we were seeking what would best benefit our people, benefit you guys, where we have spiritual oversight and we are to have watch over your souls, because we are going to be held accountable for you guys one day when we stand before Christ, who is our holy, perfect, impartial judge, that we found that, you know what, there is no such thing as a believer having too much joy. And me personally, as I look around you, I feel that as I'm reading God's word and I'm seeing what it says for us, that we are lacking joy, lacking true joy, lacking fulfilling joy, lacking everlasting joy. And I'm hoping that as we go through our passage here in the weekend, that you will see that, yes, this is where I have been lacking. Because, I mean, as we've gone through our Christian walk, and we can kind of reflect back on our conversion when we first seen Jesus Christ as the glorious one who voluntarily took it upon himself, the sins of our iniquities, past, present, and future. And he lovingly died for us while we were enemies of him. And he truly brought reconciliation between us and God through his shed blood, that we keep that in the moment in the back of our minds as an aspect of true joy. And then we look forward to the parts where we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we have been given an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away. And we look forward to the promises, but yet in the meantime we seem to be lacking in a true spiritual joy, or a contentment, or a delight in what God has done or is doing for us. Right? There's this middle gap, and as we think about within salvation, that this area is called sanctification. And I think when a person truly doesn't understand what sanctification involves, that we replace this joy with earthly things. And you know that as we pursue earthly things, they never satisfy. And so we go from one object to the next object to the next object and to the next object. Meanwhile, all in the back of our mind, we're saying, well, I'm not going to lose sight of Christ. Right? We keep telling ourselves, I'm not going to lose sight of this gift of salvation. But yet in reality, as we drift further and further away from what God has told us would bring us true joy, that this is actually harmful for our spiritual development, for our spiritual well-being. And I was thinking, should I bring this about in two or three different passages of Scripture and kind of maybe grab what I want to see out of those texts. But, you know, as I was wrestling through this and it came upon one psalm that will lead us through these steps, I'm going to let the Word of God tell you what brings true joy. I mean, even talking with some of you guys here this morning, and you heard the topic of joy that was going to come about, and you guys were already thinking, oh, you're talking about Philippians, aren't you? You're talking about Philippians, because in Philippians chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Right? And often we hear these words, and it's like, yes, and amen, but yet we're scratching our heads, well, how do I have this joy? How is it not a forced joy? How is it not a compulsory joy? Because I want it to be like an overflowing spring. I want it to be voluntarily. I want it to be like fire coming out of my bones where I have to deal with something with it, and my soul will not be at rest until I truly experience this joy. But yet most of us do not know how to experience this, or even the steps that would follow through. And even as your spiritual overseers and shepherds feeding you God's word are seeking to sanctify you and to grow you in a grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are in a sense implementing all these rules through our Sunday morning worship and even through our midweek activities. But I think as we are going to be resting in this one psalm, that we will see it, that, you know what we're doing here is actually aligning itself with Scripture. It's aligning itself with God's truth. It's aligning itself with God's directives. And we are going to follow them to the glory of God the Father, because again, He has prescribed all things and He is working out all things in us as we obey God's word and as we follow God's word and as we come alongside and edify each other and build each other up and exhort one another to love and good deeds. Because we can briefly or superficially look over a bunch of passages that say that we are to have joy. Right? We can go to the Zechariah chapter 2 verse 10 where it says, sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares Yahweh. And yes and amen, this is talking about the second coming of Christ, that this is going to be a time of great joy and great exaltation is what 1 Peter 4 tells us. Or we can look at Galatians 5:22 where it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so as we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, that this should automatically be welling up inside of us. And yet we can say this without truly knowing what that means. And then finally, never mind just even rejoicing in what God's word has said for us and what the promises He has in store for us. But when we come across a James chapter 1 verse 2, and it says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, we almost kind of take a step back and we reel at this, because we automatically feel, well, this is not a happy time for me. I do not want to go through various trials and persecutions and afflictions. This is not what my flesh wants. Meanwhile, all the time we have to keep buffeting our bodies and renewing our mind according to Scripture and to see how God truly works out. So I'm going to invite you to join with me in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is where we are going to be sitting these three sessions. And there are 11 verses, and there are going to be 11 points. Every verse is going to be talking about a point, because as we often read the passages, one of the most popular passages where we can find joy in the life as a Christian, as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, is verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Amen and amen. Totally agree to that. But yet, you know, as we kind of work through these 11 steps, we are truly going to understand, we are truly going to delight in God's word, we are truly going to have a joy that God wants us to have as we walk through this world that is not our home, as we look forward to a place where we get to be with God and with Jesus Christ and to dwell with them forever. And so as we are going to be looking at these 11 verses, I don't know how you guys want them to be. If you want me to kind of give out the 11 points and repeat them all the time, and maybe this evening session, maybe I'll ask you as we go through the first 4 points now, if you can repeat for me these 4 points, and then we'll just kind of progress in there, because I'm hoping that as you are going to be following along and as you hear it explained, that you will see, well, yes, this is what it's actually talking about. And so maybe I'll kind of treat it as a quiz. Whereas in the evening, I'll see if you remember the first 4 points. And then we'll go through the next 3 points tonight, and then the last 4 points tomorrow morning. But for the meantime, I ask you to follow with me in verse 1, and I'll read the whole psalm. And Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Keep me, O God, for I take refuge in you. O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, 'You are my Lord. I have no good without you.' As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The pains of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Yahweh is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. I will bless Yahweh who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set Yahweh continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. You will not give your Holy One over to see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." And so here are the 11 points I'm going to tell you firsthand, and I'll come back to them often because I'm hoping that they'll sink in. I'm hoping that you're going to cheat. You're going to write them down and you're going to recite them back to me tonight. So our first point is a joy in God's protection. Keep in mind, these points are all in line with verses. So our second point is a joy in God's righteousness. The third point is a joy in God's people. The fourth point is a joy in God's worship. The fifth point is a joy in God's blessings. The sixth point is a joy in God's salvation. The seventh point is a joy in God's word. The eighth point is a joy in God's goodness. The ninth, a joy in God's loving kindness. The tenth, a joy in God's faithfulness. And the 11th, a joy in God's promises. So these are the 11 points. So let's look at the first point, a joy in God's protection. "Keep me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Plain and simple, one verse, we have 8 words, 9 words, 10 words if you count all the little ones, 10 words. But what is David telling us here? Some of your translations might say, "Preserve me" or "Guard me." "Guard me, O God, for I take refuge in you." Isn't this what we came to know and affirm when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Right, that he saved us from our sins, that now he is our Lord and Master, and what he has charged us to do, what he has commanded us to do, we willingly, we lovingly want to obey that because we recognize how sinful we are, and what Christ has asked us to do is the least we can do, knowing that we have, through reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, that we can have peace with our Heavenly Father. that we can have a love, this agape love which God has for us, and we can reciprocate it back to Him and back to His people. Keep in mind that when we look back a psalm in Psalms 15, David asks the question, O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? And so what's the question to that? Who can ascend to the heavens? Who can dwell with the Most High? Who can dwell with the One who is holy, holy, holy? Psalms 15, it says, well, one who walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Well, we do know that inside of ourselves, this is not found in us. Right? There is no truth in us apart from Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. That we were once a people dead in our sins and our trespasses, that we were continually ones that spoke deceit and we looked after number one, right? And that was us. But yet now, as we have been saved from our sins, as God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and we get to see the glories found in the one and only Savior Jesus Christ, that we should affirm, like what David says, keep me, O God, for I take refuge in you. There is no Savior apart from Jesus Christ. Very similar wordings are found in the beginning of Psalm 7, where it says, O Yahweh, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Right, so this aspect of keeping me or taking refuge in God pertains to salvation. It pertains to God delivering you from your sin, delivering you from those who seek to lay traps and snares for you, as what the Psalms so often portray as those who creep in the night and those who want to pounce on you as a lion, those who want to revile you or to persecute you in return because they have a hatred for God. And so isn't this what we say on the outset when we first come to salvation? Yes, God, you are the one that keeps me. I have put my faith in you. I have put my trust in you. That when I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I know I'm going to be in heaven. I know that God, or that Christ, has prepared a place for me, is what John 14 tells us. One of the benefits that Christ told his disciples is that I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I will gather you unto myself. Right? So we can see this here, but yes, God, you're going to keep me. I have a place that is reserved in heaven. I'm not quite sure how that looks like because this city is a perfect cube, and my mind can't wrap the concept of these measurements and what this looks like. Right? But we do know that, well, this is going to be a time where God will dwell with his people, and we will see the face of God, and his name will be written on our foreheads, is what Revelation 22 tells us. Right? But there is a joy which is found in God's protection. In Psalm 17, verses 6 through 8, it says, I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech. Marvelously show your loving kindnesses, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. This is what it's like to say, well, God, keep me. I take refuge in you. I want to be under the protection of your wings as a mother eagle, or even we say as a mother hen, but I think I like the picture of an eagle because an eagle is a predatory bird, and what source of comfort would there not be for a small eagle or an eaglet, or I'm not quite sure what they call a baby eagle, but that they would stay under the protection of their parents' wings. Right? And so we readily say, well, yes, God, I take refuge in you, and then we kind of jump down all the way down to verse 11. Right, in verse 11, it's kind of focusing on God's promises. Well, in your presence is fullness of joy. Right, and so I'm looking forward to the presence for the time when I will get to see our Heavenly Father and I'll get to see my Lord and Savior, and this is going to be a time of great joy. I truly don't know what that means or I can't comprehend it, but I'm going to trust what the Word of God says, and this is going to be a time of great joy. But in the meantime, from point one, which is a joy in God's protection to our last point, a joy in God's promises, there seems to be a gap or a void there where we're kind of left scratching our heads. I thought the Christian life was supposed to be full of joy. Right? If the Christian life is full of joy, then why do I read passages like John 15 where he says, well, know this first off, that if the world hates me, the world is going to hate you. Well, that doesn't sound like a joyful time. Right? We're left scratching our heads. Well, how is this supposed to be joy? How is hate joyful? How is persecution joyful? How is being maligned and slandered and hated and ostracized from the world joyful? Right? We're going to look through this as we work through our points. Because in Psalms 121, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where shall my help come from? My help comes from Yahweh who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Right? So keep in mind verse 3. He will not allow your foot to stumble, and he does not sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. And probably right away, you guys are thinking that you look at verse 7, Yahweh will keep you from all evil. Yahweh will keep you from all those who hate you. Again, this is kind of almost a presupposition that we have because we take the world's joy and we throw it into Scripture and we use it to define what God means by true joy. And so I want us to consider as we walk through these steps, yes, there is joy in God's protection. Because Romans 8 verse 30 says, well, as God has predestined me and as he has called me, he has justified me and he has also glorified me. And it's all in the completed tense. There is no more that God needs to do according to Romans 8 verse 30. And that's how God operates. As God is as holy unto himself and as he does things exhaustively and perfectly, there is no more that God needs to add once he starts something because he does it perfectly. But yet in the meantime, between justification and glorification, we miss this one gap where we have in this Christian walk called sanctification. And so as we walk through our points, we're going to be seeing here what this means to be having joy in God's protection. And so let's look at our second point. Not only are we to have joy in God's protection, but we are to have joy in God's righteousness. Because in verse 2 it says, O my soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good without you. This word, no good, is found in Job 22, verses 21 to 27. And this is Eliphaz talking to Job and rebuking him. But we're going to look at it from a salvation perspective here. And as we kind of look at what we need to forsake as we pursue God, we're going to find it in verses 21 through 27. And in Job 22, it tells us, yield now and be at peace with God. Therefore, or thereby, good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and set his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and put your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. Then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will entreat him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. Right? So right away, as we can see here within the explanation that Eliphaz gives to Job, that you need to forsake what the world has to offer as it is calling you to say, well, experience my joy. Because we do know that as what 1 John chapter 2 tells us, that we cannot love and agape love with the things of the world and agape love God. They do not mix. They do not coincide. Right? You're either going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You're going to serve one and hate the other. Right? It doesn't work. Right? So we have to recognize that. Well, yes, I am not going to love with an agape love as what the world has to offer compared to what God has given me in Jesus Christ. Because I have no good. There is no good apart from Jesus Christ. Right? To go and look elsewhere for good is a false assurance. We see this again in John 15, where Jesus tells us that abide in me and I in you, because the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine. Jesus said, well, I am the vine, and so apart from me, you can do nothing. This is an aspect of doing nothing that can please God. Right? So if you are outside of Christ, if you're not delighting in Christ, you are not going to be able to do anything that is pleasing in God's sight. And we looked at this in Ephesians 5 as we were walking through this wonderful epistle. But yet in verse 8 in John 15, it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so when our soul says that you are my Lord, you are my Adonai, you are my master, we are confessing all the time to God that I have no good apart from you. There is no good that dwells inside of me apart from your Holy Spirit, apart from you living inside of me, and as I am sealed in you with the Holy Spirit, that this is where my righteousness comes from. This is where my righteousness needs to be focused on. That it is always looking to Christ. It is always meditating on Christ. It is always delighting in Christ. Because to go elsewhere and find good within ourselves is very much like what Proverbs 20 tells us, that the steps of a man are from Yahweh. How then can man understand his way? It is a trap for a man to say rashly, it is holy, and after the vows, to make inquiry. Right? And so this word to make inquiry is to go to other gods and search for prophetic truth, to search for what is going to happen. But in reality, when you go and do so, you're looking for something that is going to tickle your ears, which is what Israel was found guilty of when we read the book of Isaiah, when we read the book of Jeremiah, when we look at the book of Ezekiel. God rebuked them in Ezekiel 14, where it says, what right do you have to put my words in your mouth when you go out and seek divination? When you're hypocritical in your salvation, when you're hypocritical in your faith towards me? Right? And so we have to make sure that we are constantly delighting and looking and focusing on the righteousness which is found by faith, through faith, as what Romans 1, 16 and 17 tell us. For a man shall live by faith. Because we are a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood is what 1 Peter 2 verse 5 tells us, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And when we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, it is in full reliance that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That my every thought, word, and action needs to be focused on Christ, and it is to glorify Him. It is to point others towards Him. As He is the true light, we are to walk in light, is what Ephesians 5 told us. And so this is where our second point needs to be. We need to find joy in God's righteousness. We need to find joy in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now let's look at our third point. Our third point is a joy in God's people. In verse 3, it says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. As for saints or holy ones, they are the majestic ones. They are the children of God, because in Psalms verse 8, this exact word is used as a description of God. In verse 1, it says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who displays your splendor above the heavens? And in verse 5, it says, you crown man with glory and majesty. And finally, at the end of Psalms 8, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so when God crowns us with glory and majesty, we are those majestic ones. And where do we find delight in this world apart from those who reside in God's righteousness, apart from those who dwell or have joy in God's protection? Well, the truth of that is that, well, we do not delight in anybody else who is contrary to what God's word says. And so the question has to be asked, well, how can one dwell with God before our time in heaven? Right? We're all looking forward to the promises. We can't wait to get to verse 11 where in your presence is fullness of joy. But yet we have to wait. Scripture says it is but a vapor. We're a grass that sprouts up in the morning and in the evening it withers away. But yet our minds can't grasp that brevity of it, because what is man's lifespan according to Psalms 90? Well, it's 70 years, or if due to strength it's 80, or due to modern health and whatever else, we might want to live past 80. We go into our 90s or heaven forbid, or God forbid, into our 100s. Like, I don't want to live that long. This place is not my home. This is not where my joy is. But I will delight in God's people, because this is the closest thing that I get to being in the presence of God. It is to be with those who are regenerated, to those who are reborn, that they are created in a righteousness and a holiness of the truth. They have a love and a piety for God's word, that they are not slaves to sin, but that they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that they have been baptized into the body of Christ. That with humility of mind, we are thinking of others more important than ourselves. That we are always seeking to practice the one another so that we can build each other up into a full stature and measure which is found in Jesus Christ, is what Ephesians chapter 4 is reminding us. Right? We are a new creation. And so as a person who is a new creation, why would we want to hang out with a bunch of dead corpses? A bunch of dead corpses who only focus on self, who all their actions, all their thoughts, and all their words are built in sin and iniquity and transgressions. That they are storing up for themselves wrath. Right? We want nothing to do with them. Which is why we come here, which is why I was actually quite marveled at how quick you guys all signed up on the church camp register. As soon as it was told that it was presented in the back foyer there, most of you guys that were there that Sunday, you all signed up. Right? So I can see the third step, that you have a joy in God's people. Even as we are fellowshipping with today and last night, and as we look forward to the rest of the day and a time tomorrow, right? That this is where we need to find our joy. This is where we find delight in God's word and delight in God's promises. Right? Because we are like-minded in all things spiritual. That there is a desire to grow in Christ, and that we have set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. My only prayer is that we would talk more of the things of God as we are dedicating this day to His glory. I like the discussions, but we need to focus more on spiritual things. We need to have our conversations on heavenly things. We need to have our conversations on God's working in our life. We need to exalt the name of our Lord God and to magnify Him, is what Psalms 34 tells Him. Right? As we go out in the week and taste and see how the Lord is good, and how He has answered our prayer, and how He is sanctifying us according to His ways, which are infinitely higher than our ways, and His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts, but yet we come back and we grow in a greater love and a greater appreciation for God and His word and His people. Right? So we have a joy in God's people. But not only that, in our fourth point, we have a joy in God's worship. Because verse 4 says, the pains of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Right? The pains of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. Right? This word bartering has the understanding of people who have gone away or apostatized from the faith and acquired for themselves a different god, small g god, one of those little figurines that are made out of wood or stone and fashioned after their own imaginations, after their own desires. Right? So we want nothing to do with them. Right? We walked through this in Ephesians 5. Right? That let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be partakers with them. Right? We are to walk as children of light. And the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Because as we look at the second line in verse 4, where it said, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. The only reason why this happens or why they go to other gods is because they are seeking for a blessing that comes from a figment of their imagination rather than relying on the one true God who created the heavens and the earth. Right? And so we're not going to partake in that aspect of worship because that is not worship at all. That is idolatry. That is worshiping self. Right? So when any person or any religion goes and pays homage to that vessel or to that idea or to that philosophy, that is their God who they have fashioned after their own likeness, rather than turning towards the one true God whom we have been fashioned after his likeness and his image. And so Psalms 32, verse 10 and 11 tell us, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. This word, drink offerings, is found in the book of Leviticus, and it's used jointly with the sacrificial offerings of an animal or grain, and it is understood as a form or means of fellowship with God. In Luke 22, when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given to, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. This cup is the drink offering. And after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so when we say we are not going to pour out their drink offerings of blood, we are saying that we are not fellowshipping with their pagan idols. Because we have united ourselves to Christ. Right? As we partook of the Lord's Supper last Sunday morning, right? This is what we always want to be reminded of. We want to be reminded of what Christ did on the cross and putting our sins upon himself, even though he who was no sin took upon the penalty of his heavenly Father and all the wrath that was meant for us, God poured it out on him and he was satisfied in his Son. And not only that, but his blood purchased the redemption which we have incurred for ourselves through our sins, through the wages of sin. And we have reconciliation, Our ledger has been acquitted. It is nil and void. There is no debt anymore. We have been truly reconciled to God because God sees us as he sees his Son because we are covered in Christ's blood. We are covered in Christ's righteousness. And nor will I take their names upon my lips. Again, if we just think for ourselves back in Ephesians 5, verse 3, that sexual immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints, nor filthiness or foolish talk or jesting, which are not fitting, because that is idolatry and we are not idolaters, right? We are worshipers of the one true God. And so these are our four points that we are looking at here this morning. They are a joy in God's protection. They are a joy in God's righteousness. They are a joy in God's people. And they are a joy in God's worship. There are seven more points, and we're going to look at three of them tonight. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. Oh, I pray that you would impress this upon our hearts, that as we see your truths and hear your commands for us, that we would walk in them, that we would abide in them, that we would abide in Christ, that we would have fellowship with those who have been baptized into Christ's body, That we would talk of spiritual things as we have all been spiritually appraised. That we would dwell on your truths, that they are refined truths which have been refined in a furnace 7 times. There is no impurities found within them. There is no deceit. There is no flattery. It tells us that you are our one Savior. You are the one who has given us protection, who continually protects us and will protect us. You see us as the apple of your eye. Not only that, but you have given us a righteousness which is not found in and of ourselves, and that is from your Son. As we have all been baptized into his body, as you see us, as you see your one and only begotten beloved Son, may we have a joy and fellowship today among our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would talk of how you are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we would exalt your name as often as we talk about you and magnify you for what you are doing to us in your loving kindness and your goodness to us, that there is no time better than the present to talk of how you are ordaining all things in our life and how we look forward to a time of blessing when we get to share our faith, when we get to walk in boldness and confidence, knowing that we have that access before you through Jesus Christ. But not only that, as we come together, we see this as a spiritual sacrifice of worship to you. And this is what we want to do with every fiber of our being, with the strength that you have given us, with the knowledge that you have supplied, that we would glorify you every moment that we get to think of you, that we would keep you at the first and foremost in front of our minds, that all our actions, all our thoughts would be done to your glory, that you would bless our time together as well, that we would grow, that we would see the true blessings that you have given us, that we would take a firm hold of them, clutch them in our bosom, look forward to what else you have in store for us as you are calling ourselves unto you as a heavenly Father, as disciplines his children, he disciplines them for our good. So we look forward to a time of being more Christ-like with every minute, every day, every week, every year that you have given us. And we recognize that every day that you have given us is a gift. And so may we do so for your glory. Amen.